Our scripture for this morning is from Joshua, the first chapter, Joshua chapter 1, and I will be reading the entire chapter. Joshua chapter 1, let's listen to God as he speaks to us from his word this morning. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little one, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are a good God, and you give to your people your word, and it is for us and not only a book of instructions of how we ought to live for your glory, but it is a reminder also of the kind of God you are, filled with love and kindness and grace and goodness. And so as we look into this word today, we pray that you will help us to learn afresh how it is that we ought to serve you. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that you will allow us to have a glimpse of your mercy and your kindness, and in particular that we might see in you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the grace and mercy that we have received. And we make this plea to you, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. On this Father's Day, some of you fathers no doubt have said to, in particular to your sons, be strong, you know. And you may have added to that, you know, you need to have guts. Stand up for things that you think are right. And some of you may look at me and think, I never had a father that said that to me. But if you were of my era, it would have been quite common to have been called to exercise strength and courage. I was born during the Second World War, and at that time, everybody knew what it meant to be strong and courageous. In particular, those who were a part of the armed forces knew about strength and courage. They were common things. But one of the problems as a youngster that I had with these exhortations to be strong and courageous, they were kind of given in a vacuum. I never was quite sure what it meant to be strong, and I was never quite clear on just what they meant when they told me to be courageous. And on top of that, even if I didn't know what it meant, I didn't know how you warmed up inside you the kind of courage that I imagined that they had in mind. And as I've grown older, I believe that the virtue of courage has a kind of washed out in our society. And maybe it's just because I'm old, but I don't see very many calls in the public for us to be strong or for us to be courageous. What we ought to be is happy and satisfied with ourselves. And so we live in a different kind of a world. And so I do think that it's worth our while to think again about what it means to be strong and courageous. And as we look this morning at this first chapter of Joshua, we find a clear call here for Joshua and for the Israelites themselves to be strong and to be courageous. As a matter of fact, if you look through the text, what jumps out at you is four times the writer reminds us that we're to be strong and courageous. And I hope as we look at this that you will find that the call from Yahweh is not an empty call with no clear direction and with no clear basis for it, but that we will be able to go away with a clear understanding and focus about what it means to be courageous. And so let's look first of all at some idea of what the writer is talking about as God speaks to Joshua and to the people. And there are two different words here that we find in the text. And it's difficult to make a strong distinction between the two words. One certainly has to do with a kind of physical strength, but it also, and maybe even more importantly, it carries the idea of being firm and of being fearless. These two kinds of ideas are there. And even the word that is translated in our versions to be courageous sometimes can refer to things about physical strength, but when paired with this word to be strong, it carries the meaning of being bold and being fearless. Now, it's likely that this pairing that we find here may have actually been used as a kind of statement at a formal induction or formal installation to some kind of a leadership. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, we find this very same phrase used a couple of times. It's used in verse 7, and then in particular, it's used with regard to Joshua in verse 23 of chapter 31. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." Now, I don't think that these two words simply apply to leaders. Certainly, they are words that come to leaders at the installation of them in positions of leadership. But we have to remember, back there in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, before Moses gave these words to Joshua at his installation, he gave them to the people as well. Back in verse 6 of chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, we read, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for the Lord it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And in our world, we can appreciate the fact of the call to be strong and courageous. And I fear that this idea of being strong and courageous are the kind of things that we nod our heads to. Yeah, that's a good idea. Whoever you are who is leading us, you ought to be strong and you ought to be courageous. What does that mean? I'll tell you later if I see that you're being what I expect you to be. That's often the way in which we use this kind of language. But when it comes to practice of leadership or even of the ordinary Christian life, we may find ourselves unsure of exactly what this idea of being strong and courageous really means, what is expected of us. For example, seldom in the Christian church are we called to exercise physical strength. I mean, think of the last day you were called upon to do that. Probably one of our work days, somebody had to pick up something heavy. That's as close as we come to the exercise of strength that's there. And so it's just not an ordinary part of our Christian lives. Physical strength would have certainly have been important to the people in Joshua's day. It was important for Joshua. If you carry a spear and you carry a shield around and you run at other people who are carrying shields and spears, it's important for you to be strong. So it does carry that notion of strength. Nevertheless, I don't believe that's the prime focus of these words for Joshua or for the people. And one of my reasons for that is the very fact of the way in which Joshua conducted his battles. You'll recall, how is it that Israel began their conquest of Canaan? What did they do? They walked around Jericho every day for 7 days. They didn't do anything physical until the walls of Jericho had actually fallen down. And so when Joshua and the people of Israel are called upon to be strong and courageous, it doesn't seem to me that the first element that we ought to think about is physical strength, although physical strength is not at all empty or lacking in that. But when Joshua called upon the people to walk around Jericho, he had to exercise a kind of strength. I mean, imagine yourselves looking at walled Jericho, and you're a part of the army of Israel, and Joshua doesn't come up to you and say, "Now we got to get ready to build up the kind of incline so that we can attack." We aren't going to build a ramp so that we can attack the people. Joshua himself has to have some kind of fortitude to trust that what God says to him really makes sense. I mean, can you imagine a military commander saying, "Let's just walk around the city 7 times? I mean, wouldn't people just sort of, what's happened to him, snicker at him? You see, so even when Joshua begins something that doesn't require physical strength, it does require a kind of strength and a kind of courage, a kind of boldness. And it does seem to me that's essentially what God is telling Joshua at this time. He's telling him these things. Now, Yahweh does show Joshua some of the characteristics of being strong and courageous. In verse 9 of this chapter, he tells us, "Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." Joshua was not to fear, and that meant that he was not to be afraid of the power of the Canaanites. And as we read through the rest of the book, we know something about the power of the Canaanites. There were lots of them, for example. And they not only were there lots of them, but they tended, and more than once in the book, we find them gathering together in a kind of confederation so that they can get rid of the Israelites. We know this about them. And even though these are large and combined forces, Joshua was not to have any fear of them. And Joshua is not called upon to have a kind of silly foolhardiness about these people. He's to recognize the way in which they gather together, the way in which they combine, the kind of forces that they have, and he's supposed to use the directions and use the power that God gives to him. He's to take cognizance both of his opponents and also to the forces and direction that God gives to him, so that he can overcome his foes. And neither was he to be dismayed. I wonder what he's talking about here, not to be dismayed. And again, the chapter starts off telling us about the death of Moses and reminding us a great deal about Moses. And Moses had on more than one occasion illustrated what it was like to be dismayed with the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, I think that Joshua and Moses and probably Caleb understood what it was to be dismayed. You'll remember that 12 spies were sent out from Kadesh Barnea to go in and to spy out the land. And they came back, and most of the spies said, "Whoo, we can't go in there. Those guys are big. They're giants. They got cities with walls that go all the way up to heaven." And Caleb and Joshua said, "No, that's not right. We can go in there, and we can go in there by the power of God." And Moses was dismayed with the people of God. I assume that Caleb was dismayed, and I'm almost certain that Joshua was dismayed with those people. And as a matter of fact, we know that God was angry with those people, and because they would not go in take over the land, what happened? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So when God says to Joshua, "Don't be dismayed," Joshua surely understood on the basis of his own experience something about what that character of being dismayed was like. Yahweh calls upon Joshua to avoid this kind of discouragement as he leads the people in taking control of the land of Canaan. And as we read in this book, there are times when he had reasons to do this, and yet he obeys God in the midst of this call to overcome and to take possession of the land God has given to him. Now, some of you may be sitting there and wondering, yeah, that's good that, be strong and courageous. That's good for leaders. And I really think leaders ought to pay attention to that. So, Tom, you listen. Jeremy, you listen. Your elders, your leaders, you're ones who ought to listen. But you have to notice in this text that be strong and courageous is not only addressed to Joshua, but it's also addressed to the people. Now, some of you who may have a little smattering of theological understanding say, "Wait a minute, preacher, haven't you just gone to drawing moral lessons from the text that really aren't there?" And I beg to differ with you. I beg to differ with you because the orders that were given to Joshua and the people of Israel were orders for them to go across the river and to take possession of the land. They were to be God's instruments in destroying the Canaanites. And this is not a new thing for the children of Israel. Go back to chapter 15 of Genesis and you will find hinted for there that the Israelites are to be God's instrument. And if you go back to Genesis and you see that, if you go on to the 11th chapter of Revelation, what do we find there? That God's people are to be instruments of changing this world, the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the Israelites were called to overcome the enemies of God, so are you. And so in just the same way that the ancient Israelites and Joshua were to be strong and courageous, so also are we, the people of God. That's our calling as well. And if we're to emulate the Israelites and Joshua and be strong and courageous, we have to ask, what would it look like in the era in which we live? And we need to be careful that we don't make the mistake of picking up the way in which the world understands what it means to be courageous and using the contemporary definitions and saying that they are the same thing that God commanded, Yahweh commanded Joshua. And when I think of strength and courage, I imagine some of you have a vision, you know, of the macho man, you know, the guy with guts. I think for many of us, when we talk about courage, that's the kind of idea that comes. He's never been called chicken. That means he must be courageous. I don't think we should go there. To be chicken is not the opposite of being strong and being courageous. And I remember as a youngster how I really missed this. I missed much. Let me tell you of an incident. I was a young boy, and I was at the top of a very tall tree, and I wanted my friends to know that I was strong and courageous. And in my youth, one of the heroes was Tarzan. And so I was going to show everyone that I could swing from one branch to another branch, and I wanted them all to know that I was strong and I was courageous, except I wasn't strong enough as I let go of one branch to hold on to the other branch. And as I tumbled down, I was struck on the back of my head with another branch. And my mother looked at me as I walked up the hill to the back porch. And she knew she sent me out with a white t-shirt, and now it was all red. And my mother also knew at that point, as well as I probably knew, I was neither strong nor was I courageous. I was a foolish little boy. So we have to be careful when we start to use the categories of this world to define what it means to be strong and courageous. So if physical strength and guts, if you will, are not what is expected, then what is? Let's try to dig into that a little bit. All of us know that it requires a special kind of strength and courage to obey. Some of you in the very recent past have probably been together with a bunch of people who felt very free to take the name of the Lord in vain. And in the midst of conversations about taking the name of the Lord in vain, they praised and almost dared you to engage in kinds of behavior that you knew and you could only describe as sinful kinds of behavior. And you said not a word. In fact, in order for you to fit in, you joined in the profanity and altogether likely joined in to the very same kind of behaviors that you yourself had already designed as wrong, as sinful. And oh yes, you were filled with fear, but it was the fear of man. It lacked strength and courage. And we know about those incidents. We know about them. You could give me illustration after illustration of the way in which we fail to have these kinds of things. Now, as God speaks to Joshua and to the children of Israel, He doesn't tell them just what it means to be strong and courageous, but He gives some foundation for that. He gives some underpinnings for it. And as I said before, often we find ourselves exhorted to show courage as a character trait, but this exhortation comes in a vacuum. Be good. No explanation or suggested means to accomplish the goodness. But this doesn't happen when Yahweh tells Joshua and the Israelites to be strong and courageous. Yahweh points out what it means to be strong and courageous, and He gives them reasons why His leaders and His people should be able to exhibit these very kinds of characteristics. In fact, the entire passage is couched in outworkings of God's promises. Now, the announcement that the long-standing leader Moses is dead. And you have to remember what that announcement would mean to the Israelites. There wasn't an Israelite who heard God speaking to them that day who ever knew another leader besides Moses. Always Moses had been there. Always Moses was the leader. Moses is dead. Now what? Now what's going to happen? Well, look at the way in which God picks up on this. He deals with the news of Moses' passage. In fact, He tells Joshua in verse 3 of our chapter, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you just as I promised Moses." Moses is dead, but God is not, and Yahweh will give you all the things that He promised as He had promised through Moses. And Joshua has been preparing for this leadership since his youth. Remember, he was Moses' assistant. Look at the way the chapter starts. He heard all the promises Yahweh gave to Moses about the land. Now Yahweh assures Joshua that he will be the one to lead the people into the promised land, just as he had promised through Moses. And Joshua and the people also experienced the way in which God fulfilled those promises. As I read this chapter, if you happen to be paying attention, you may wonder why, after all this be strong and courageous and all the telling him about how he's going to go into the land, we have added to it almost what's like an appendix, if you will, all this story about the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. You may have wondered why it's on there. Well, the reason it's on there is because after God has told Joshua, I'm going to do all the things that I promised to Moses, he tells him about some of the things that he's already done, that he had promised to Moses, because he goes and he talks about what happened to those people who lived on the other side of the Jordan. Let me just refresh the history in case you have forgotten a little bit of it. But you'll remember that when the children of Israel came, before they crossed the Jordan, before they went into the bulk of the promised land, that the tribes of Reuben in particular, but Reuben and Gad and Manasseh said, can't we stay over here? We got lots of cows and there's lots of pasture, was basically the argument. And so Moses said, yes. And so what happened? Well, they went at battle against the kings of that area. And they fought against Sihon. And they fought against Og. You remember Og? Deuteronomy tells us the guy was so big he needed a bed 13 feet long. And God reminds Joshua, when he tells him to be strong and courageous and that he's going to fulfill all the promises that he had made to Moses, exactly the way in which God fulfilled those promises, because he says to the leaders of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, you come along and help us to conquer everyone in the promised land, in the land on the other side of the Jordan, just like God had conquered those people on your side of the Jordan. And when it's all done, you can go back there and live in your land. So when Joshua was told to be strong and courageous, and he's reminded about the promises of God, those promises aren't just out here someplace away from him. He also gives evidence of the way in which God is a God who fulfills his promises. And so we find that this call to be strong and courageous is rooted in the promises that God has given to him. And again, when we think about living in a strong and courageous way, when we think about being fearless, when we think about the struggles we have, when we come to face opposition, and in particular when that opposition is not only out there, but oftentimes it's in here. And how is it that we can be strong enough to be obedient? And we ask ourselves that question. How can I be strong enough to be obedient? How can I exercise a kind of courage to squash down the evil things that I find inside Alan Curry? And the scriptures give us promises. The Bible gives us evidence of the way in which God works. Look, if you will, for example, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has ever overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's a promise. That's a promise of God's presence. That's a promise of God's power. And we need the strength, we need the courage to take those ways of escape so that we can endure temptation that oftentimes comes from inside. So we understand something about the way in which the promises that were given to Israel, that were given to Joshua, are also given to us. So it's not only, though, the promises that God gives, but in particular, one of the things that God assures Joshua and the children of Israel about is his very presence with them. And he makes this explicit. Look in verse 5, if you will. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua had seen how God had never abandoned Moses, and he had every reason to expect that the same would be true of him. He had the explicit assurances. Look again at verse 9. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And again, I imagine that Joshua could think back, and he could think about how discouraged Moses and Joshua probably were when they came down from the mountain after God had given them the law. And they thought might be a battle going on down there because of all the noise. But it wasn't a battle, was it? What did they find? The people who had just been delivered from Egypt were worshiping golden calves. And what did Moses plead for when he faced that? What did Moses want? He wanted assurance of the presence of God with him. He asked God if God would let him see him. We have this incident recorded for us in the way in which God was gracious to Moses. Let me just read to you a couple of verses from chapter 33 of Exodus. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not live. It shall not see me and live. Now, Joshua never experienced anything like Moses experienced, but he did know the effect of being assured of the presence of God had on this man, Moses, and I'm sure he anticipated the very same thing for himself. The presence of Yahweh formed the foundation for Joshua to exercise strength and courage. And perhaps we can understand this even better than Joshua did. You remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room before he left them. Now, what was the promise that he gave to them? He promised them that as he went away, he was going to give someone else to come to make sure they knew of the presence of God. And he promised to send the Comforter. And we know that the Comforter has come, that the Holy Spirit has come. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said, it's better that I go away so that this Comforter, so that this assured presence of God can be with all of you. And we as Christians make the testimony. I know about the presence of God because the Spirit of God dwells in my heart. I have him with me. Little kids sing songs about the presence of Jesus in their hearts. And so when God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, he reminds him, I'm with you always. And as you hear those words spoken to Joshua, you experience the presence of God because the Comforter dwells in your hearts today. And to add the basis of God's call to Joshua to be strong and courageous, Yahweh reminds Joshua of the power of the word. Look at verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Yahweh sets out two aspects of his word before Joshua at this time in order to make his way prosperous. One is that he should meditate on it, and the other is that he should obey it. Now, what is this law of Moses that he's talking about here? I think maybe it's useful for us to go back again to Deuteronomy 31 as we had earlier. And you remember there we talked about the way in which God commissioned both Joshua and the people of Israel. It's also in that very same chapter, right before this, that we read about the way in which Moses wrote down all the things, all of this law, and he gave it to the leaders of Israel so that they would have it. it's my judgment that that's what Joshua was to pay attention to. That's what he was to believe, that Joshua would be strengthened and encouraged as he read and thought about the record that Moses left to him. When we think about that record, we have it now in what we call the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses, what you find in your Bible from Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's my judgment that's what was in front of Joshua at that time. And as Joshua thought about that, what would he see? He would see evidence of the mighty acts of God. He would see the way back in Genesis 15, as I reminded you, that the Israelites were going to be God's instruments of judgment upon the evil that the Amorites, the residents of Canaan, had deserved for their wrongs and their sin and their evil. That was one thing that he would have found there. He would have found the marvelous promises. He would have found the marvelous way in which God oversaw his people. He could have been reminded of the things that he saw when he was a youngster in Egypt, those awful plagues that came upon the Egyptians, and how some of those plagues and never even affected the Israelites at all. Surely Joshua, the man of war, would have remembered, with all the Israelites standing at the Red Sea and looking at water in front of them and Egyptian armies behind them, and he would have remembered his next vision of no water in front of him and the water washing down upon and destroying all of the Egyptian army. He would have remembered those things. That's what would have come to Joshua as a result of looking at the book that was there. So he would have these things to meditate on and to recall and to reflect upon. But Joshua was not to be a student of the word only. He was also to be a doer of that word. Here again, the words Yahweh used, being careful to do according to all the law. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand. Joshua understood and what Yahweh said, and he followed God's instructions right away. Look at what he did. He got these words from God, told him to be strong and courageous and to follow his word. And what did he do? He got together the leaders of the people of Israel, and he says, you go through the camp and you tell those people, prepare, because in 3 days, we're going to do what God told us to do. We're going to cross the Jordan. He knew what it meant to obey, and he obeyed. He heard the word of God, he obeyed the word of God, and he called upon the children of Israel to obey the word of God as well. Joshua understood that, and you don't need to be a spiritual giant to recognize that the scriptures are the source and the underpinning of our life of strength and courage. As some of you would tell me if I ask, the reason why I am a member of Trinity Church, the reason why I come here is because this is a congregation that emphasizes the understanding of the Word of God. You sit through long sermons week after week so that you can hear about that. And after you've sat through a long sermon, you go over there and you get a cup of coffee, and what do? Somebody teaches you more from the Bible. You see, that's what we get here. That's what we're here for. It is that very use of the scriptures that God takes and makes us those who have strength and who can exercise courage. But as I say these things to you, but as I call for you to be strong and courageous in a manner similar to Joshua, it doesn't make you very comfortable, does it? It makes you just more than a little bit uneasy. Even though you could stand up and you could say, preacher, I'm sure about the promises of God. I have committed to memory Romans 8:37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, God's promises of his present. And again, you may have committed to memory Matthew 28:20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Those of you who are here this morning may even stand up and say, preacher, I'm obeying the word of God. I'm obeying what God told us in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 25, that we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, but that we should gather together and encourage one another. You can say, I know I'm a conqueror. I know God's presence is with me. I know that I'm obeying God's word. And yet when you call me to be fearless and courageous, I'm uncomfortable. And a part of my comfort may come because I feel ashamed. I recognize my failures. I recognize that I lack courage. If you're feeling that way, let me offer something for you to do. I ask you to remember another Joshua. Now, some of you may not know who that other Joshua is, or you may have forgotten. We call him Jesus, but surely Joseph and Mary called him Yahshua. Yeshua. Yeshua. Come here. That was Jesus. And I call for you to remember that Jesus, that Joshua, this new Joshua, the one who knew that he was named after the old Joshua, the one that he knew that God used to defeat the enemies and give his people rest. And it's because of this new Joshua that we can address our weakness and our cowardice. It is in him that we can hope to go from here today in strength and in courage. First of all, we know that God demanded of the original Joshua, he demanded perfect obedience of that Joshua. And we know that our Joshua, Jesus, obeyed perfectly, completely. This Jesus never once doubted that God was present with him. They were one, they were always together. And he experienced the very power of the Godhead. He understood the way in which God defeated his enemies because he had died upon a cross. He had died that awful, cruel death, and he was put in the grave, and he knew about God's power because in 3 days he rose from the grave with a victory over his foes. He knew the word of God from his earliest years. He understood it. It was embedded in him. You remember what happened? One of the earliest stories we know about Jesus? His mother and dad took him to Jerusalem and they went home and they lost him. They couldn't find him. You remember that? Where was he? Where was he? He was in a temple about his father's business. Talking about what? The word of God. The things of God. That Joshua, that Jesus, when you feel shame, when you feel impotence, when you feel overwhelmed by a call to be strong and courageous, remember that Joshua. Remember that all the ways in which you have failed, every time cowardice has won over fearlessness, Jesus shows us how fearlessness can overcome cowardice. He did it. And if you believe that when Jesus was following every one of God's commands, that he was doing it for you, that he was obeying God so that in the places where you failed to follow God, where you fail to be obedient to him, God will take those good things that Jesus did and he will take and put them to your account. And Jesus obeyed his Father. He came and he did what he was sent to do. He came and he died upon that cross. And if you believe in your heart that when Jesus hung upon the cross and he suffered there for sins that he didn't commit, if you believe in your heart that Jesus was hanging upon that cross, that Jesus was undergoing that death and that destruction for your sake, he was doing that for you, then your reason for shame is gone. Your reason for embarrassment is taken away. Because Jesus bore the punishment that your sins deserve. He took the guilt and the pollution that you have accumulated and he bore it himself, and he gives to us his righteousness. I need to hear the call that went to Joshua and the Israelites to be strong and courageous, because I don't happen to be either of those, strong or courageous. And if you're like I am, then I encourage you to take heart. Remember the strong one, Jesus. Jesus, the fearless one, can and will work in you. He's the one who makes you more than a conqueror. He's the one who never leaves you, and he never forsakes you. He will dwell in your heart forever through his Spirit, and he will instruct you through his word, and he will give you the grace of obedience. God says to his people, you and me, he says, be strong and courageous. And brothers and sisters, that's not an empty, vacuous call. And when you think so, remember Joshua too. Remember the second Joshua. Remember Jesus. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Be strong. Be courageous. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the way in which you worked in ordinary people, the Israelites. Thank you for the way you called leaders like Joshua. But thank you most of all, Lord Jesus, that you came and you fulfilled all, even where Joshua and the Israelites failed. And in particular, you did all for us. Thank you. Enable us, O sovereign Savior, to be strong and courageous for your sake. And together we say, amen.